14 tonight, it says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David," this is the second time that David's returning the ark. This time he's doing it the right way. It says, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So we're going to talk about that. So Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? So, you know, as I study this, I suspect that, you know, David, first of all, was despised for more than one reason, you know, and I think it all started back, if you remember, when Saul had given Michal to another man, and later on, after Saul's death, David, you know, asked Ish-bosheth, who was the king of Israel at that time, to return her to him, and that's what he did. And this is the, going back into chapter 3, verse 14, through 16, kind of recap here. It says, "So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistine.'" And in David's eyes, he earned this woman, you know. "And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. And so Abner said to him, 'Go, return.' And he returned." Well, of course, you don't mess with the general there of the army of Israel, you know. And but I think it's very possible that she developed, you know, feelings for this man. She lived with him for a while, you know. And David taking her from him, it may have, again, sparked some resentment against him from her. However, I do believe there's a bigger picture here. David was a worshiper. Michal, not so much, you know. And remember Psalms 22 and 3, it says, "But you were holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And the Ark of the Lord, it was accompanied by those people who were praising the Lord. And because Michal despised David's praise, again, what we're going to see is a barrenness in her life as a result. And that's, I think that's one of the things that's true as well in our day too, when people refuse to worship and praise the Lord. Again, there's a barrenness there. And I find interesting is the fact that it says that she saw King David, and it doesn't say that she saw her husband. She saw King David. She also is called Saul's daughter in verse 20 and not David's wife. I think that's significant as well. And so I think there was a coldness there between them. In verse 17 through 19 it says, "And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle and that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." Again, David, he offered sacrifices to the Lord before he blessed the people. And you know, folks, we need to follow David's example here and bless the Lord first and offer sacrifice of praise before the Lord God before we go out and try to be a blessing to other people. We need to be a worshiper. And then once we are a worshiper, then we go out and we bless those around us. Because it's only after you spend time blessing the Lord that you can truly be a blessing to others. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. In verse 20 it says, "And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, his daughter, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" Now, notice that when Michal spoke to David, she spoke to him using the third person. "How glorious is the king?" She didn't speak to him in the second person, which would be more personal. And you know, her speech was very sarcastic toward David. And so David responded to that in verse 21 and 22. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." And I love what he says here. He says, "And I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." I think it's pretty sad that such a special day for David here. You know, is and he's celebrating both the Ark of the Lord is coming into Jerusalem. Excuse me, going to be with him. That it ended with this insensitive, sarcastic reception from his own wife. Truth is, God often, you know, has his servants experience things that can, you know, they'll quickly go from glory to being on the mountaintop to finding themselves in the shadows of the valley by people that they're closest to. And we don't like to admit that, but that's the way it is because we live in a world that is under the influence of the wicked one. Even believers can be under the influence of the wicked one. You remember when James and John, when they saw that people weren't receiving Jesus, they send fire down from heaven that it may devour them. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." In the same way, I can remember coming to church and just feeling really good and feeling the Spirit of the Lord and having somebody say something to me that was very derogatory and was actually something that was unneedful and being hurt by it, you know. But I've always said this, and I believe it with all my heart, and I share this with people who experience the same thing. If you're walking as you should be walking as a Christian, when somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings or is derogatory, it should be like water off a duck's back. It should just roll off. Yeah, yes?
I was just thinking that, of Job's life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he just cursed God and go die.
Yeah, so yeah.
He was already in the lowest place anyway,
yeah.
So that's probably the last thing we need to hear.
Yeah, exactly. Well, there's no evidence that David was guilty of anything that Michal was accusing him of doing. He was properly attired and certainly didn't expose himself sensually. His dance was before the Lord, and the Lord knew his heart. And if it was something that was sensual, that was uncomely, I'm sure that the Lord would have dealt with David. And David recognized that Michal, she was full of pride, and she was filled with spiritual blindness, just like her father was. And his desire, and I think it was probably going to be hers too, was to keep his popularity with the people. And he reminds her that the Lord had chosen him to replace her father as king, and that he would do whatever the Lord prompted him to do. And I'm sure that went over like a lead balloon, you know. In other words, David did not need a spiritual counsel of a carnal wife who, you know, despised his worship before the Lord, and she wanted to depose and disgrace him before everybody. Maybe she was offended at what David said about her father's neglect of taking care of the ark. In 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 through 4, it says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in the cities and the common lands, that they may gather together to us.'" This is where David kind of finally gets it all wired together. "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." In other words, Saul didn't inquire of it even, you know. "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Now, David, he actually at one time loved Michal. And when he became king, he wanted her back. But again, love can easily be bruised when we least expect it. And I think a lot of damage was done to the fact that she was given to another man. Michal said David had disgraced himself before the people, but David countered her false accusation with the declaration that she would be disgraced even more. Now, what did he mean by that? In verse 23 it says, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. From this day forward, you know, this particular day that David was experienced, he ignored his marital duties towards her. And for a wife to bear no children was a disgrace, in particular in this culture, especially if her husband rejected her. So the truth is, Michal's barrenness, it was actually something that the Lord had put upon her because of her rejection of David and his idea of worship. One of the things it did, and actually it was a blessing in a way to David, because it prevented Saul's family from continuing in Israel, who would, may have likely threatened the throne of David. Remember, David and Jonathan had covenanted to, you know, reign together, you know, when Saul had died. But God rejected that plan, not allowing Jonathan even to live. He actually had him killed in battle. So you see, the Lord wanted the lineage and the throne of David to be kept apart from any other dynasty, because David's line would culminate in the birth of the one true king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's what this next chapter is going to be all about as we look at it in chapter 7. Verse 1 and 2 it says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And so here we see David, he's experiencing a rare moment of rest from his enemies. No one's attacking the people of Israel at this particular time, and they were experiencing peace and tranquility. During this time of rest, most men would have a tendency to let their guard down. Spiritually speaking, I think the same is true with us. When where things are going good, instead of drawing nearer to the Lord, usually we have a tendency to, you know, walk more after the flesh. But David, he's different. He's mulling all these things, the spiritual things, the spiritual matters over in his mind, and he's doing this in the presence of a godly man, a man who is an influencer, a man who is a mentor to him, in the prophet Nathan. And the way the man spends his leisure a lot of times says a lot about what that man is. When you spend time with somebody who's not godly, you find yourself taking on their character, their nature. And Psalms 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. That's David. In Proverbs 13 and 20 it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Boy, that's something we certainly need to remember, isn't it? So here's David spending time with God's prophet Nathan, and he's thinking about what he can do for God, who had been so gracious to not only him, but all the nation of Israel. David had received a lot of gifts and a lot of tribute from the different nations. He amassed a great deal of wealth as a result of that. Jewish historian Josephus actually said that David's palace was magnificent in size and in splendor. It was a house of cedar. David could have been like Nebuchadnezzar. He could have taken credit for what he had accomplished. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar walked out on his balcony and said, all of this my hand has done. You know, I've done this for myself. And that's when the Lord judged him, because he didn't realize that it was actually from God. So this is usually what happens, though. A lot of times people will take credit for what God's given them. Statistically, the wealthier a person becomes, the smaller percentage of his income will be given to the work of the Lord. That's just the way it is, you know. David's different. He's in his heart. He's after God. He wants to do more for God. You know, and I hope that's your heart today, too, that you want to do more than ever for God. Because I believe that's something that pleases God, when you are a man whose heart is after God, like David. Verse 3, it says, "And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, this is an interesting thing here. Again, David's desire is to build God a house. And David's desire is actually a biblical desire. It's one that's actually can be found in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 11, it says, "But you will seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for a dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, your firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God and shall rejoice in all which you have put in your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in it safely, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hands, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." So you see, the Lord himself declared that there was coming a time when he himself would choose the spot in the land of promise where he would make his name known. And it would be there that the people would continually seek his face. And like David, you know, we have visions, we have ideas, we have dreams, and things that are biblical and at least seemingly spiritual. But it may not be what God wants. And this isn't one of those cases where it wasn't what God wanted. We can be like Nathan as well. We can tell people, that's a great idea, go for it. But the problem is we've not sought the Lord's will. And so how important is it that we be those who would say, you know, let's seek the will of the Lord. This is why we are told to try the spirits, whether they are from God. You don't accept everything everybody seems to say that seems spiritual without trying it. Prophets are fallible, and so are pastors. And I'm not saying Nathan is a false prophet. What I'm saying is that, again, he needs he needed to be one who would take the time to evaluate and have confirmation regarding anything that he would say to the king. And as we see, the Lord calls him on it in verse 4 through 11. "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. However, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to rule over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I have made you a great name, like the name of a great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint the place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in that place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Now he's going to go on and talk about what he meant by that. He said, "You're a shepherd, and that's what I called you for, and that's what I like about you. You're not necessarily a builder or anything like that." Do you know that Herod was a builder? He was famous for all the architecture and the things that he built. But David was a herder of sheep, and he cared for those sheep. And God wanted him to have that same kind of care for the children of Israel. God says, "I fought your enemies that came against you. I brought honor and glory to you." And I also have a plan to establish a place of worship, but not now. I think it's wonderful how God tempers things that may cause disappointment with wonderful blessings that will come in the future. They're greater than anything that we can build for God. And that's why he tells them, I'm going to build you a house. You know? Folks, this is a reference to the kingdom that God will establish when Jesus returns. In verse 12 through 13 it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. It's a reference to Jesus. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Again, who is this seed? It's the seed of David, the son of David. It is Jesus Christ who will establish the house of God's worship forever. Verse 14, it says, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chase him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. This is actually a verse that is used by the writer of Hebrews, which whom I believe is Paul. He applies this verse in Hebrews 1 and 5. It says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall also be my son. That gives us evidence that it's Jesus that he's talking about. Now, when he says, if he commits iniquity, I will chase him with the rod, newer translations rightly and correctly render this as, when he carries the iniquity, he shall be beaten. So Jesus carried the iniquity of us, and he was beaten with rods. And indeed, Jesus was beaten for our sins. Amen? Verse 15 through 17, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And again, somehow David understood this. Somehow, by the Spirit of God, he got it. And he knew somehow that Nathan was talking to him about something that was much bigger than him, more something that was bigger and more than he could have ever dreamed or imagined. And so how did David feel about this? He was humbled. The Bible says he was humbled. In verses 18 through 21, and King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Now, you've got to keep in mind, David was both a poet, a songwriter. He was a very verbal man. But he got kind of tongue-tied here at this point. He just did not know what to say. Eventually, he would find his words. And the way that David responded to this great word from God is a good example for us to follow today. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he called himself a servant of God. Amen? How often we need to say, Lord, behold your servant. What do you want me to do? Not my will, your will be done. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?